Have you ever noticed that people don't want to talk about death? Dead has fallen on hard times, if you will. We don't acknowledge people as dead or as dying, do we? Our tendency is to use euphemisms to help all of us feel a little more comfortable. So we'll talk about people as having passed away, as having returned home, sleeping in Jesus, or even gone to a better place. But let's face it, that's usually how we talk in church, or maybe at a funeral or a memorial service. But when we're casual, when we're talking like we might normally talk, how do we describe death? We'll usually say, taking a dirt nap. We'll say something like, cashing in the chips, biting the dust, or my personal favorite, croaked. I mean, we will use whatever term or phrase we can to avoid talking about death and being dead. So whether we go all the way to the righteous rite and use all kinds of sanctimonious language, or whether we're on the loosey left and we're willing to be just brutal in our honesty and in our transparency, the truth is, no one wants to talk about death. But Solomon likes to talk about death. And we're studying the book of Ecclesiastes. And what Solomon has been saying is, you and I, we're going to die. There is nothing that we can do about it. I mean, you can exercise, you can diet, you can drink bottled water, you can swear off McDonald's or Krispy Kreme. It doesn't matter. You're going to die. And I'm going to die. We are going to take a dirt nap. Solomon wants us to know that we're not prepared to die ultimately until we're prepared to live. And so if we are going to live properly, we must have the mindset that we are going to die. And so also we can't ultimately die well until we're able to live well. What Solomon is going to talk to us about today in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verses 1 through 12 is death. And he's not going to mince words. He's not going to coddle us. He's not going to make us feel better about our imminent doom. He's just going to lay it out there. And he's going to leave a little heaviness. And then he's going to bring us out of the pit of despair and give us joy unspeakable. So let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verses 1 through 12. If you don't have your Bible with you this morning, you can just grab a Bible from one of the chairs in front of you. If you don't see a Bible in one of the chairs in front of you, just ask someone to pass you a copy of God's Word. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 should be on page 482 or so of your Old Testament. So just turn three quarters of the way in, or about halfway in, and you'll find the book of Psalms. Then turn past Psalms into Proverbs, past Proverbs, and right into Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. What we're going to find is that Solomon is going to give us two reminders of life, and ultimately how we should live the way God intends. But the reminders are a little unique, because they're sobering, they're penetrating, and they will cause us to really fixate upon this life and upon ultimately what awaits us. So the first reminder that Solomon will give us is death is certain. Death is certain. You can find that in chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. What Solomon will say in this section is that death is the great equalizer. What that means is death doesn't play any favorites. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your health, your strength, your money. None of this matters, because death will ultimately take each and every person unless Jesus Christ returns within our lifetime. And so here's what Solomon is going to say. He's going to say, if you and I are going to live well, we need to recognize that death is looming. In verse 1, Solomon writes, "For I have taken all this to my heart and explain it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him." Here's what Solomon says in this verse. He says, ultimately, God is sovereign. Solomon is reflecting on what he has written back in chapters 7 and 8. And he says, in light of God's sovereignty, I can say this to those who have a relationship with God, those who are righteous. God has all the events, and even you yourself, in His hand. So the children of God, those that are righteous, they are in the hand of God, is what verse 1 says. Now that means if you and I are in the hand of God, whatever He brings into our lives, we can trust in Him, even in the midst of it. Now if you look at verse 1, you'll see that Solomon discusses both love and hatred. And he acknowledges we don't know which it will be within the course of our lifetime. Love refers to God's favor in the Scriptures. Hate refers to God's disfavor. Now here's the reality. Often we see some of the events of our lives as, quote, hatred, as God's disfavor. And yet even in these expressions, whether it's sickness, whether it's various trials and tests, whether it's tragedies that will enter your life and mine at some point in our lives, God uses even these events for His sovereign purpose. He uses them for His good and His glory and for our good. And so if we can recognize ultimately that everything that comes into our lives is directly from the hand of God who holds us within His hand, we can have supreme confidence in His sovereign will. Bob Hope was quoted as saying, after he accepted an award, "I don't deserve this award. But then again, I don't deserve arthritis either. And I have it." You know, we laugh at that. We think, well, that's humorous. The problem is bad theology. Because the truth is, all of us deserve arthritis. All of us deserve sickness. The Bible teaches all of us deserve death. Because we've sinned against God. And so the blessings that we receive, that's what we don't deserve. We don't deserve God's goodness. We don't deserve His love. We deserve His wrath. We deserve to pay the penalty for our sins. And yet God has said, through the work of Jesus Christ, you don't have to. But what this means for us, practically speaking, is whatever God brings into our lives, whether it appears to be love or hatred, we welcome it all. And we say, God, You're in control. Like Job in the Old Testament, we say, whether it's good or bad, how can I receive the good and not receive the bad? God wants us to receive everything that He brings. Because as we've seen through the study of Ecclesiastes, ultimately, those things that we often think are so good, those end up sometimes not being good. Those things that seem so bad in our lives, wouldn't you know it? That's what ends up being good. And that's what God uses in our lives to make us the men and women that He's called and created us to be. So Solomon says, be aware of the fact that God is sovereign. Now in verses 2 and 3, he continues to help us to understand death and how death is quickly approaching and it is every man and woman's reality. Solomon writes, it is the same for all, death that is. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, for the unclean. For the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. Now, I know what you're saying. This is not encouraging stuff. I came to church to be encouraged. Well, just wait. You need to hang around for a few more minutes. What Solomon wants us to understand is we ultimately can't enjoy life the way God intends until we first acknowledge death and what will ultimately await us in the future. If we're not prepared to die ultimately, how can we live? We can't. And so Solomon says, I guarantee you this, whether you're righteous or unrighteous, you're going to die. The odds are one out of one that every person is going to die. You can take it all the way up. Ultimately, we're all going to die. And so Solomon wants us to recognize that. And it's interesting, in verse 3, he speaks of literally the evil. Death as the evil. Now, based upon what we've already said, what is our tendency? We want to tell people that death is just a normal part of life. We want to sing the Lion King theme song, The Circle of Life. I mean, we want to make people feel comfortable with death. And yet, here's the reality. Death is our enemy. Death is awful. Death has committed great tragedies against us. And we ultimately are responsible for death. We brought death into this world. We sinned against a holy and righteous God, and death came as the result of our sin. How can that be good? How can that be pleasant? How can we just smooth right over that? The Bible says death is an enemy of humankind. And so we acknowledge that. Yes, death has lost its sting. We don't have to have immense grief like those that don't have a relationship with God. But let's call death what it is. The enemy of our souls. Something that God never intended. Something that is wicked. See, so often we want to alleviate some of the pressure and the tension and the stress that people feel. But the truth is, you and I are going to die. And death is a horrible thing. But yet, one day, if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we won't always have to spend thoughts reflecting on death. Because forever and ever we will be in eternal bliss, where there is no more death, there is no more sickness, there is no more sin. That's what we look forward to. But in the nasty here and now, we acknowledge death rules. Death is rampant. And the only way to escape death is to place our faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. You see, if all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and if the wages, the penalty for your sin and my sin is death, we've got to escape the great equalizer. We've got to do away with death. The only way to do that is by placing our faith in the one who has conquered death and conquered the grave. And so that's Jesus Christ. Today, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if there is some doubt, if there is some question about where you will spend eternity, if you would say to me, I don't have assurance at this moment that I will spend eternity with Christ. I don't know for certain. Right now, in the privacy of your own heart, you can simply acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your sin to God. And then receive God's provision for your sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a perfect man, who was also God himself. He died on the cross for your sins. He demonstrated he was God by rising from the dead. He says, my person and my work will get you to heaven. But also, something that we miss, it'll also bring heaven down to earth and give you and I the ability, supernaturally speaking, to live the life that God intends here and now. And so place your faith in Jesus Christ. Place your faith in Jesus Christ for here and now and for there and then. It's all a free gift. It's nothing that you would ever bring. It's nothing that you can offer to God. It's simply what Jesus Christ offers to you, himself. Solomon is going to explain himself further in verses 4 through 6 with two explanations. He's going to help us to understand why death is something that is not only difficult, but is something that is deadly and will cause us to not be able to ultimately live our lives the way we need to here on earth. He says, for whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything. Nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, and their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. Now again, these seem to be discouraging verses. Because we think, wait a second, no reward? No memory after death? We need to understand something again. We've emphasized this throughout the series, but if you haven't been with us, we need to recognize Solomon's focus is horizontal. Life under the sun, S-U-N. He's not talking vertically about life in the sun, S-O-N, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in Christ, yes, there's reward. In Christ, yes, you can leave a legacy. But under the S-U-N, under the sun, in this life, when you die, you're dead. That's what Solomon is saying. And so Solomon compares in a proverb the advantage to being a live dog versus being a dead lion. Now, if we are to understand what Solomon is saying in this entire passage, we need to understand in Solomon's day, dogs were awful. They were scavengers. They were unclean. They were nasty. People didn't have pets for dogs or dogs for pets. I mean, they stayed as far away from pets as possible. But of course, just like today, lions were the king of the jungle. I mean, everyone appreciates a lion. But what Solomon is saying is, as bad as a dog is, I mean, dogs are just putrid. Still, it's better to be alive and be a dog than be dead and be the king of the jungle. And so what Solomon says is, while we're alive, we can see our life changed. We can think about our death. We can think about life after death. But that means we have to make those decisions now. We have to make the most of this life, because this life is quickly fading away, Solomon says. So what Solomon has said in these six verses is that death is certain. You can't avoid it. You can't hide from it. It's coming. It has your name. It has your number. But here's what death can do for you and me. It can prepare us for this life and the life to come. So here's what I would have you do for a little homework assignment. You know, school is beginning to wrap up in the next couple months, and so we need a little more homework to carry us over through the summer months. Here's what you can do. Twice a month, maybe even twice a week, I would challenge you to do this daily. Look in the mirror in the morning and say, I'm going to die someday, maybe today. That's all you have to do. Look in the mirror when you're shaving, when you're brushing your hair, when you're brushing your teeth, and say, I'm going to die someday, maybe today. And then see how your life changes in light of that reality. Now, I know what you're saying, Keith, that's so morbid. I mean, can't you be so like some of those other preachers that I listen to that are so hope-filled and comforting and encouraging? Well, that's what the next section is about. You see, the Bible doesn't blow sunshine all the time. Sometimes the Bible tells us how it really is. And you see, unless you're willing to deal with how it really is, you're not going to be able to live in a world that is full of trials, tests, and tragedies. You won't. You'll end up being a soft Christian that'll expect God's blessings upon your life every day and in every way. And then when your world gets rocked, you'll be unstable. You'll be like a man who built his house on sand and not the rock of God's word. Solomon has said death is certain. Why is death certain? Because you and I sinned. We sinned against a holy and righteous God. We brought sin into the world, and now the wages of our sin is death. And so we will die unless Jesus Christ returns. But there's another reminder that Solomon is going to give us. While death may be certain, life is uncertain. Now that may sound like it's discouraging, but just stick with me. In the uncertainty of life, what Solomon is going to say in verses 7 through 12 is that we can live with joy in the midst of our circumstances. I mean, if life is uncertain, and if death is certain, let's live with joy. Let's get excited about the Lord and one another. Solomon begins this section in verses 7 through 10 with five commands. And you can see those commands in your Bible. There's three of them in verse 7. Go, eat, and drink. If you drop down to verse 9, you'll see another command. Enjoy. And then in verse 10, do. Solomon is going to use these five imperatives or commands to help us to live life the way God intends for us to live. So in verses 7 and 8, what Solomon is going to say is, party while you can. He's going to tell us that we can party hardy as long as we can, while we can, because death is looming and life is uncertain. In verses 7 and 8, Solomon writes, go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. We'll stop in verse 7. What we find here is Solomon emphasizing both bread and wine. Now, to you, you may think, well, that's no big deal. But in the Old Testament, Those were indications, they were symbols of God's blessing, of God's provision, of cheer and comfort. These were highly esteemed. And so the people of the Old Testament, the Hebrew people, they loved to eat. When they sat down as a family, they ate. When they sat down to eat, catch this, they sat down as a family. Always. And they took their time. I mean, dinner was not just run and gun. It was, let's sit down. Let's talk about the Lord. Let's talk about how your day has gone. Let's just relax. Let's let the food digest. No one needs to be in a hurry, because the Hebrew people understood that it was a time of joy. It was a time of celebration. Now compare that with how you and I eat. I mean, we go through the Golden Arches, we go to Taco Bell, we pick up our food, we run and dash when we're at home. If it's convenient, if it works out, we'll eat our meal with our spouse or with our children, but only if it works out. What Solomon wants is for us to celebrate around food, for us to enjoy God's people and to enjoy the food that He has provided us. But of course, he also talks about wine, doesn't he? As I said last week, not grape juice, not water, but wine, because wine is a gift from God. Israel itself was called the vine, representing God's blessing of wine to His people. But it's a matter of enjoying one of God's good gifts, not abusing God's gift. But hear me well, we don't throw out alcohol because people abuse it. I mean, people abuse sex, and I'm not throwing it out. No way. I mean, people abuse all kinds of entertainment, but I'm not going to throw away the TV, throw away athletic events and all kinds of other things just because people abuse them. And so if you have the freedom in Christ to drink, which I believe you do, drink, but drink in moderation and drink with respect to other believers who may actually have a struggle with alcohol. And we've talked about that in the past, just being sensitive to the body of Christ, but yet taking advantage of the freedom that Christ has given you. And so here, this is celebration, and God expects that you and I would celebrate the gifts that He's given. So today, have a wonderful meal. Enjoy the company of friends. Enjoy the company of members of our church. Spend a little money on food. I know it's difficult. We all want to save where we can. But since these are gifts meant to comfort and to provide cheer, enjoy yourself as best you can. Have a ministry of hospitality. Now the question is, why? Why should we do this? Verse 7, for God has already approved your works. Now what does this mean? It means God has given you bread and wine, and He's given you, in most cases, money to be able to spend on these provisions. Now, yes, we have to be wise in how we spend and in how much we spend, but if God has already said, you have the freedom, so enjoy yourself, because you're going to die. Take advantage of it. Don't always pinch pennies. Trust that God will provide for your needs each and every day. If Solomon were alive today, what would he say? He would say this. Have a blast while you last. Have a blast while you last. And he says the way to do that is by eating and drinking. But he goes on in verse 8. In verse 8 he says, let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Again, we need to understand this contextually, going back 3,000 years into Solomon's day. When you wore black, that was an indication of mourning. That was an indication of grief and sadness. But when you wore white, that was celebration time. That was when you went to a birth or a wedding or a festival. And God's people, they got dressed up. God's people put oil on their head. Now what is that? Is that to accentuate the scalp? Is that to bring the glistening to men who don't have hair? No! It's the equivalent to cologne or perfume. And so, if you don't use cologne or perfume, for your sake and for ours, use it. There's a biblical justification for it. And so Solomon says, when you go out, when it's a time of joy and celebration, dress up if you want to dress up. Put a little foo-foo juice on if you want to put some on. I mean, this is a time of celebration. It's a time of joy. Now, I'll touch upon this very quickly. We emphasize at our church, come as you are. Come in shorts, come in blue jeans, wear anything within reason, but come. But here's something I need to tell you. One man, before he left our church, said, you know what? I try to dress up on Sunday mornings. I want to give God what I think is my best, but every time I come to Emmanuel, someone gives me a hard time for dressing up. They'll tease me a bit. They'll sort of think, well, what are you trying to do? Who are you trying to impress? And he said, I got sick of it. And then he began to look at other people who weren't dressed up as well. And you can see how this becomes a vicious circle. Am I saying there's anything spiritual about dressing up? No, I'm not. God knows our hearts. But I'll say this. If you want to dress up, dress up. And if you're not dressed up and you're going to poke fun at someone who is dressed up, shut your mouth. It's that simple. If we're going to let you wear whatever you want, let those who dress up wear whatever they want, because that may be how that person worships. And that person has probably more biblical justification than you do for wearing whatever you want. I'll get off my soapbox. But when it comes up in the text, I have to touch upon it. What can I say? So we have here enjoying oneself, eating, drinking, and celebrating life by dressing up and getting ready to go out and have a good time. You see, the reality is the Hebrew people were the most joyous people who have ever lived down throughout history. In the Hebrew Old Testament alone, there were 10 different words for joy. Do you think they liked to party? You bet they liked to party. They had a blast while they lasted. And so we, in the same way, must follow their example. Verse 9. Verse 9 is going to tell us something very, very important. Enjoy your spouse while you last. Enjoy your spouse while you can. Now you need to understand what Solomon says here. And so let's look at this carefully. Solomon writes, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. The word enjoy, I've already indicated, is a command. What does Solomon say? Husbands, enjoy your wife. Why? Because your life is fleeting and that's your reward, baby. I mean, that's it. Now, there are other things, obviously, that we've already discussed. Food, wine, celebration. But this is one of the primary ways, husbands, that we can enjoy life. So what does this mean, practically speaking? It means we go back to Solomon's time. Solomon had a lot of honeys. And he had a lot of honeymoons. I mean, this man had 1,000 women. He was living large. Hugh Hefner had nothing on him. But here's the reality. Even though Solomon had all the sex he could ever dream of, every woman of every shape and color, it didn't satisfy. It ultimately did nothing for him. You see, Ecclesiastes most likely is written at the end of Solomon's life. And here's what he does. He says, I thought it was great. You know, quantity over quality. As many women as I could possibly love. But now I've realized it's not in a plurality, it's in the singular. It's not in many, it's in the one. And now as I wrap up my life, I wish more than anything I had invested in one woman, in that first woman that I married. The story is told of a man who died at 88. He died in L.A. County. Unfortunately, this isn't just a story, it's true. The man died and there was no one to claim his body. There was no one available for his memorial service. L.A. County had to choose an unmarked grave, pay to bury this man, and he was gone. He was done. Under the sun and you're done. This man was done. You know what? This happens all the time. We don't think of it as that big of a deal. But the problem is, this man was a Guinness World Record holder. He holds the record for the most times to be married. 29. This man married 29 different women. He said, ultimately, I will love you. I will cherish you. I will nurture you till death do us part. He said that 29 times. He had 29 different wives. He had oodles of children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, and not one single person came to his memorial service. If this man could have lived his life over, you know what he would have done? He would have invested well in his first wife, in his one and only wife. Husbands, what does this look like? Looks like you listening to your wife. When you come home from work and you're dead tired and all you can think about is going and kicking up your feet and reading the paper or watching ESPN, you say, I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to love her by giving her the very thing that she needs most, listening to her. But I know some of you men listen, but in listening, you're completely tuned out. I know what I'm talking about. I've been a practitioner of that as well. You've got to be able to talk to her. You've got to be able to tell her about your day when you don't want to tell her about your day. You've got to be able to draw her out and find out about her day and about her dreams and her hopes and her desires. You've got to listen. You've got to talk to her. You've got to physically touch her. When you come home, you don't go and wrap your arms around the kids and give them kisses and loves. You go straight in. You love on your wife because she's first and she's the one that you need to love. What do you do then? You affirm her. There better not be another man that will pay your wife more compliments and lavish her with more love than you. If there's someone else who is doing that for your wife, you're in trouble. I'm in trouble. What else do you do? You make love to your wife. Some of you may be saying, hey, that's not appropriate for church. Yes, it is. The body of Christ doesn't talk about sexual intimacy, so we hear all about it in the world. Here's what I would say to you, husbands. If your wife resists your advances, pray. Let her know how desirable she is. Let her know how much you love her and how you want to express yourself to her and let her express herself to you. But don't give up on your sexual intimacy in marriage. When you do that, Satan gets a foothold. And it's breaking a scriptural command from 1 Corinthians 7, which says, do not deprive one another. There is a debt, there is an obligation that spouses have to be sexually intimate. So husbands, love your wives. Now, wives, sometimes you make it very difficult for your husband to love you and enjoy you. You bend his ear without ever giving him a break. You want to share with him gossip and slander and the latest news, and you never ask him about himself. You never seem very interested in his life. It seems like you never are dressed up to see your husband. You're always looking at your worst, and yet you dress up for work. You dress up for church. You dress up to go out with the girls, but your husband gets the leftovers every time he sees you. Your husband never feels respected. He never feels built up. He goes to work. People build him up there. He hangs out with the boys. People will build him up. He comes home. He feels like he's a chump. It works both ways, doesn't it? Enjoy your spouse. Husbands need to love their wives. Wives need to love their husbands. And that's what our body is about. If you're married, you love that spouse with everything that you have. If you've been divorced and you're remarried, God loves you. God cares about you, but don't make the same mistake twice or three times or four times. Love your spouse, the spouse that God has given you. Solomon is going to conclude this brief section, verses 7 through 10, before he summarizes this passage and ultimately the entire book by saying, work while you can. Work while you still can work. In verse 10, Solomon says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, where you are going. Do you see what Solomon says? He says, ultimately, whatever your hand finds to do, whether it seems to be impressive or unimpressive, do it with everything within you. Because here's the thing, there are no little jobs. There are no menial tasks. Because if God has called you to it, it's great. It's big. Because in God's mind, there is no such thing as little. Everything is meaningful and significant if it's done for Him. He says to do it with all your might. For ultimately, where you're going, there isn't going to be work as there is work today. Sheol, the grave, or the afterlife. We're both dead and we're both the righteous dead and the unrighteous dead go. It is the grave. That place is a place that we need to be aware of. We're going to die, and then we're either going to go into the presence of God, or we're going to go into the presence of, ultimately, one day, the evil one. We're going to be separated from the opportunity to work as we were able to work on earth. Now, some of you are saying, yes, we will work on the new heaven, in the new heaven, in the new earth. We will. Revelation tells us that. But it's not going to be the same as it is today. That work will be glorious. That work will be perfect. That work will be based upon how faithful you were here on this earth. So make the most of the work that you have now. Work as unto the Lord, because the Holy Spirit has energized you and He's given you the opportunity to do what you do for Him. See, if you're approximately 50 and you've been working since college, you've logged about 56,000 hours of work. Well, what if those hours have been nothing but misery? What if they've been awful and heinous? Your life is miserable right now. But if you say every day, Lord, thank you for my job. Thank you that you've put bread on the table. Thank you that I can do what I do for your glory. Thank you that I can touch other people's lives. Thank you that I can provide for my family. You're going to be excited to go to work. Even if you don't necessarily care for your job, God will change your attitudes. He will change your heart. Have a blast while you last. Whether it's at work, whether it's with your spouse, whether it's with other celebrations around entertainment or meals together, have a blast while you last. Make the most of your life. Solomon is going to explain why this is so important. In verses 11 and 12, we have not only the summary of this entire section, but ultimately of the entire book. These two verses really help us to understand Ecclesiastes. In verse 11, Solomon writes, I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Solomon rattles off five different types of individuals. You can see them in verse 11, the swift, the strong, the wise, the discerning, those that have ability. And you know what he says? As wonderful as these are, ultimately, time and chance overtake them. You can have a young, strong, wise person with ability. That person can be snuffed out in the blink of an eye. You can have someone else who's wicked, crotchety, and seems to have no real significance in life, who lives to be past 100. Time and chance overcome all. God tells us that in advance. The good do die young. Those that should be healthy from our perspective often are sick and handicapped even over the course of their lives. It's one of those enigmas. It's one of those mysteries. So Solomon says, yes, seek to be these characteristics. Seek to be hardworking. Seek to be discerning. Seek to be strong. But realize this, there's no guarantees in life. There's absolutely no guarantees. So have a blast while you last. Solomon concludes in verse 12, moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared in an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. I love this. Just like fish. I mean, we're swimming along. We think that nothing can touch us. We're invincible. And then, snatched up by a net. We're ensnared. Because that's what death does. It ensnares all people. When you least suspect it, death is there. And the solution that Solomon has given throughout this book of Ecclesiastes is fear God. Fear God. Be aware in your mind's eye of death. Be aware of chance, which is ultimately God's sovereignty. Be aware of time, because time is fleeting. It's brief. Remember, it's havel. It's a vapor. It's a mist. It's just passing through. It's here one day. It's gone the next. So Solomon says, have a blast while you last. How many of you like to play Monopoly? I used to play a lot of Monopoly when I was growing up. I used to always want to win, just like we all want to win. We don't just play for fun. We play to win. And so we're thinking about Boardwalk, Park Place. We're thinking about collecting $200 when we pass go. I mean, we want to win, and we want to have all the money. We want to have all the properties. I mean, that's where it's at, right? See, Solomon had all that. He had wine, wealth, women, wisdom, built a temple. He was the wisest person that's ever lived. He had it all. But you see, with monopoly and with our lives, you close the box. You close the box when the game is over, and it's over. It doesn't matter how well I did at Monopoly. When we close the box, the game is over, and I may be rich, it's irrelevant. Solomon had it all by this world's perspective, but as he neared his death, he realized the box is going to be closed, and all I'm facing now is a life of regrets. See, today, you and I have to recognize something. The box is going to close. Our lives, they're going to come to an end. You're going to die someday, maybe today. I'm going to die someday, maybe today. And so what do we do with this? We have an awareness of it. Time, God's sovereignty, death, they're ever before us. But what can we do? Have a blast! Have a blast! Christians think that they can't have fun. We think if we celebrate anything, we're somehow unspiritual. Solomon says, have an absolute blast while you last. Since you only go around once, live for the glory of God and invest in God. Invest in His people and enjoy every day because your days are numbered. Father, thank you that you've called us to joy. We know that joy can only be found in Jesus. And so, Lord, today we submit ourselves to you and ask that you would give us joy in the midst of any and every circumstance that we're going through. Father, help us to take our eyes off of our circumstances. Help us to put them on Jesus. Help us to put them on others so that we see that our life is just so brief. Lord, just like a nanosecond in light of eternity are our lives. So help us to make the most of them. Help us to be the spouses, the children, the siblings, the church members, the employees, the employers that you would have us be. Help us to represent Jesus Christ. Help us to represent Emmanuel Bible Fellowship by being the very best people that we can be. But help us to have contagious and infectious joy. Father, we pray today for anyone who has never believed in Jesus. Father, today may they transfer their trust in themselves, in their own righteousness, in their own worldview. May they transfer all of that to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His perfect life, to His death and resurrection, to the offer that He gives that they can have eternal life as a free gift. Father, may we entrust our eternal destiny to You today. And Lord, we pray that we would leave this place with joy, with excitement, with zeal, with a sense of carpe diem, that we would seize the day, for we may not be given tomorrow. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.